walk. Romans chapter 8, just going to read a few verses this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. We'll begin reading at Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to worship, to fellowship, to open up the Word of God together and study the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God. And if anyone comes in here today, or anybody is already here that's not saved or is uncertain about this, I pray today it'll be clear and they'll be genuinely, gloriously saved even today. May the Spirit of God help me, and may the Spirit of God help me to say what needs to be said and not say what should not be said. But may the Spirit of God help me and fill me and direct my thoughts and my words. And may the Spirit of God bring conviction, not only to unsaved, but for God's people too. Just give us a great meeting, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this morning's message, Are You a Child of God? And my main text would be verse 16, which says, The Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit, watch this, that we are the children of God. This verse teaches we can know for sure we are children of God. Now, in verse 16, the King James Version says the Spirit itself, whereas most of the modern translations say the Spirit himself. This is because the Greek word spirit is neuter in gender. And according to the rules of Greek grammar, the personal pronoun must agree with its antecedent in gender. Therefore, the translation itself is correct grammatically. However, since the Holy Spirit is a person, the pronoun himself is correct theologically. So really, we're used to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. He leads us. He guides us. The Bible says if you're not careful, you can grieve him and so on. Therefore, he's a person. And therefore, we think of himself, the Spirit himself. Now, I want to speak this morning on an important subject, very important subject. In fact, I don't think there's really any subject more important. That is, that you know for sure you're a child of God. Now, the reason I say it's important is that, in fact, in Sunday school this morning, one of the ladies in my Sunday school class said, can we just do a class on soul winning? And I thought it was a great idea. And so this morning we just set aside a class for soul winning. And we didn't do our normal lesson in Philippians. It'll change of pace. And it's a very important subject. And one of the things that I said is that when you go out and meet people, you'll find many people do not have assurance of salvation. For example, one of the questions I like to ask when I meet people is, and you can say this regardless of their age, say, God forbid something should happen to you and you were to die, where would you go? Now, they might be surprised by that and say, well, you get into a car accident. That happens all the time. People die in car accidents. And young people and old people alike, they die in car accidents. Now, God forbid you get into a car wreck and you die, where would you go? Most people, make sure the phones are off, please. Most people that I meet here in Elmont, and I think it's true for other neighborhoods as well, most people say, I'm not sure. What does that tell you? What does it tell me? They don't really know if they're children of God or not. Because if you're a child of God, you'll say, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. My sins have been forgiven. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Right? So it's a very important question. Do you know for sure if you are a child of God? Sadly, there are many, many people who go through life without ever knowing the answer to this question. Are you a child of God? Many people. go through their whole life, and they live to be old, 80, 90, 100 years old, without ever knowing for sure whether or not they're children of God. Many people. Now, let me say this. Here's an area where some people get a little mixed up. Because we have all been created by God, right? God's our creator. Because of that, they assume we're all children of God. We're all God's children. He created us. Well, there's a point to that. I mean, they're half right. Remember when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, and he was preaching to some worldly Athenians, unsaved Greeks, and Paul said this, "For we are also his offspring." Paul said, "We're all God's offspring," or you could say God's children. And he said, "For as much then as we are," and he said we, meaning you Greeks and me, all of us, Jew, Gentile, we're all God's children. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." That's Acts 17, verse 28 and 29. Now, here's the point. While we are all children of God by creation, the Bible says we need to become children of God by regeneration. All right? So, yes, we're all created by God. In that sense, we're God's children by creation. But the Bible says, furthermore, we need to be God's children by regeneration. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," it's a pretty good idea, you might want to be born again. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you might want to consider being born again." He said, "You must! You must be born again!" That's what Jesus said. He said, "Marvel not!" Don't be surprised about this. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." John 3:7. Now, it is possible for a person to be lost. I mean, lost as can be, and still think he's a child of God. That's why it's so important to go by what the Bible says. And if you know somebody, and they keep insisting, "I'm a child of God," the best thing to do is open the Bible and show them. "Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I hate to correct you on this, but I think I must. You're not a child of God." "Why do you say that?" And then show them the scriptures. You see? For example, Jesus said, "You must be born again." "Are you born again?" And many people have to say, "No, I don't think I am." "Well, then you're not a child of God." And let me say this too. It happens sometimes. It's possible for a Christian, I mean someone who's saved, and yet lack assurance that they're a child of God. It's possible for Christian people to lack assurance that they are children of God. You say, "How do you know that?" Well, every now and then, I'll give an invitation, and someone will raise their hand and come forward, and someone will talk to them, and I'll meet them outside, and I'll say, "What happened?" They'll say, "Well, Pastor, he or she, whatever the case may be, understands salvation, said they trusted Christ, but don't have that assurance." That happens. I remember, when I first started this work back in 1990, I would notice certain people come forward a lot. "Well, everybody got saved. Why do they keep coming forward?" And I talked to them, and they'd say, "Well, I'm just not sure." And so how do we get that assurance, by the way? For the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we can know that we're children of God by the Word of God. The Word of God gives us that assurance that we are God's children. In my Sunday school class this morning, we went to 1 John 5. Why don't we look at that right now? 1 John 5. And I believe every Christian who wants to be an effective soul winner should be familiar with these verses. 1 John 5, verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life." That's everlasting life, eternal life. Right? "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So a person has Christ, he's saved, he has eternal life. He doesn't have Christ, he's not saved, he doesn't have eternal life. That's pretty simple, right? Verse 13. "These things have I written unto you," that, what's the key word there? That believe, that are trusting in Christ. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." God wants us to know that we have eternal life and that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what do these verses teach? Well, they teach a lot of things, but certainly they teach that God wants us to know that we're saved. God wants us to know we're children of God. God wants us to know that we're going to heaven. God does not want us to go through life, well, I don't know, I hope so, maybe, hope things work out. No, that's not biblical assurance of salvation. Biblical assurance is, yes, I've trusted Christ, I've been born again, I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. Not because of my good works, not because I was baptized, not because of anything like that, not because I'm a church member, but because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I'm trusting Him as my Savior. And I asked Him to save my soul. And when I asked Him to save me, I was born again. Now I'm a child of God. So how do we know we're children of God? We can know by the Word of God. The Word of God gives us assurance. Look at John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And go to verse number 12. John 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, as many as received Christ, to them gave He power. Now, in the margin, it says authority, which is pretty much the idea here. Power, authority, to become what? Sons of God. There you have it. If you receive Christ, God gives you that power, that authority, that you're a son of God. You're a child of God. Even to them that what? Believe. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The key is believing. We can know that we're children of God by the Word of God, which teaches us that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved by the grace of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And of course, my favorite verse, and I would think that if we did a survey, it might be the favorite verse of many people in this room, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many years ago, when I was a new believer, one of the deacons in the Baptist church from my own neighborhood said to me, Jimmy, you want to get baptized? I said, yes, sir. He goes, you have a Catholic background. Do you understand that you're not saved by good works, that you're saved by faith in Christ? And I said, the only verse I knew at that time, or one of the few anyway, the one I memorized first, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the deacon said, amen, brother, you're baptized. You're baptized. Because I'm telling you, I'm saved because I'm believing in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. That's my assurance. And on that profession of faith, the preacher baptized me there. Well, my Roman Catholic mom and dad weren't happy about that. But I had to follow the Lord. Amen? And if you're not baptized, you need to follow the Lord also. So we can know we're children of God by the Word of God. I heard a story a long time ago about a liberal minister. They used to call them modernists. Some call them apostates. You can call them whatever you want. But he was a liberal preacher, and he taught that we're all God's children. Everybody's God's children. Lost sinners, Muslims, Jews, Catholics, you name it, Hindus. We're all God's children. Now, he himself, this minister, was not born again. And since he was not born again, he didn't think anything of it. He didn't think it was important. He didn't think it was necessary. So one morning, this preacher preached a message, and his sermon was from this text, Galatians 3:26. For you're all, get that? He emphasized all. You're all the children of God. Now think about it. What's wrong with that? Think about it for a minute. You're all the children of God. He went to say we're all people that are basically good. All people are basically good and kind and decent. We're all God's children. We're all going to heaven. I'll tell you what he did. He deliberately left out the rest of that verse. Galatians 3:26 says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a child of God. You can't tell me some Hindu or Muslim or Jew or something is going to be a child of God. No, the Bible says you need to trust in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. So, faith in Christ is essential. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible without faith. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, listen. If the wrath of God abides on a person, that person is not saved. If the wrath of God is abiding on a man, he's not a child of God. You can mark it down. So that's what the Bible teaches. We can know we're children of God by the Bible, by the Word of God. You see? In order to become a child of God, one has to be born again. John 3:3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it unless you're born again. And keep in mind, by the way, Nicodemus was the greatest religious leader in Israel at that time. Chief Pharisee. Great, respected rabbi. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. Yes, you're religious. Yes, you're well-respected. Yes, you seem like a nice fellow. I'm sure you're a decent fellow, but you need to be born again. Jesus said, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. In other words, don't be surprised at this. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So it's a spiritual birth. And this spiritual birth is described in James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You get that? Begat, he's talking about being born again. Of his own will, was God's will. He begat us, those of us that are children of God, with the word of truth. So begat refers to the new birth. The word of truth, of course, refers to the Bible. The word of truth, the word of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, ye trusted the Lord, after that you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How do we get assurance? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God tells us how to be saved, and the word of God assures us that we are saved. And those of us who are saved, we know we're children of God because the Bible gives us that assurance that we've been born again. In fact, the Bible says we pass from death unto life. Have you thought about those words? Those are really strong words. In fact, we see it twice in Scripture. John 5:24 and 1 John 3:14. Both times we see the same exact phrase. We passed from death unto life. Now, I meet somebody you say, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. How can you pass from death unto life and not be aware of it and not know it? Think about it. You pass from death unto life, and you're not even sure about that? I know it happened to me. Amen? I know I was born again. I know I got saved. I'm a little surprised. We'll tell people, I don't know. Maybe I'm born again. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I don't think. I think about that. No, if you were, you'd know it, brother. Amen? So we can know by the word of God. Secondly, we can know by the work of Christ. We can know by the word of God. We can know by the work of Christ. Now, when we speak of the work of Christ, I'm referring here to his finished work on the cross. His work on the cross. We're in Romans 8 again, right? Go back to Romans 8. We're looking at verse number 16. Holy Spirit. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Holy Spirit gives that assurance. Holy Spirit lets us know we're children of God. And then you go down to Romans 8:34. just to save time, I can read the whole chapter, but verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. We can know we're saved and children of God by the work of Christ. Christ died for our sins. And not only did he die, yea, rather, he risen again. He rose from the dead. He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We can know that we're children of God by not only the Word of God, but by the work of Christ. You know, it's sad, but there are many people, if you ask them, why did Jesus die? They'll say, I'm not sure. That's a good question. Now listen, you should be able to tell them, I'll tell you why. He died for my sins on the cross. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into this world to die for sinners. I like the way Paul put it. You can keep your place in Romans, and we'll get right back there. But I like the way Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, or you could say worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Hey, Paul, why did he come into the world? He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. Now and then I'll meet somebody and they'll say, well, you know, preacher, you don't know me. I'm really a bad person. I'm bad. I'm really bad. I'm the worst of the worst. I say, I got news for you. He already saved the chief of sinners. And if he saved the chief, he can save you too. Amen? And I'll tell him, you know, the guy who was instrumental in me getting saved was a drug addict, a heavy drinker. He was a wild man. He'd go into a saloon and look for the toughest guy and go over and punch the guy and beat him up. I mean, he was a roughneck. If God can save that man, he can save anyone. If God can save me, he can save anyone. I don't want to talk about it, but sometimes I went to the saloon with my friend. But I'm embarrassed to talk about it now. I like to think of those B.C. days as past, before Christ. Amen? Now, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can know for sure you're saved. The work of Christ. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Trust in him. He'll save your soul. So the work of Christ gives us assurance. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? It's a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. But yet many people go through life thinking, I'm going to work my way up there. I'm going to do that. I tell people, you say, I'm working on it, man, I'm working on it. You can't work on it. You cannot work on it. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid it all. What can you add to that? What can you contribute when Christ suffered and died up on the cross? I'm working on it, man, I'm working, doing the best I can. No, your best you can is not good enough. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We just came through the Christmas season. Many of us received gifts. And I thank God, by the way, for generous members who gave me nice gifts. I thank God for each and every one of you. Let me ask you something now. If somebody's going to give you a Christmas gift, and you reach into your wallet and say, yeah, that looks like it must be worth about $25. Would you do that? No. That wouldn't be appropriate. That wouldn't be proper. You don't pay for a gift, right? They say, no, it's a gift. I'm not selling it to you. It's a gift. Well, salvation's a gift. It's a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace? You know, many people lack peace. In fact, you know and I know there are many people that are, their lives are in turmoil. I think about that fellow who went into the airport and started shooting people. By the way, that could be a case of demon possession or something, really. Hearing voices. But a lot of people don't have peace. There's no peace. I was talking to my Sunday school class. Some crazy killer, some homicidal maniac out in California, says he's a woman. And the state of California, which means taxpayers, are going to pay $100,000 for the sex change operation. Let me tell you something. That's not going to give that man peace. No. And I think these officials who approve of these things are crazier than he is. Really, they're crazy. The whole world's going crazy. You say, wait, don't you believe in people getting born in the wrong kind of body? No, God makes no mistakes. You make sure a man, you're a man. You make sure a woman, you're a woman. Don't tell me, oh, there's a mistake. I'm a man in a woman's body. Or a woman in a body. No, give me that and pray. That's nonsense. You're mixed up. That's all. You're mixed up. You need to read the Bible. Get right with God. A lot of people don't have peace. Do you have peace? You say, well, I'm not like that crazy nut in California in prison wants to be a woman. Well, I'm not like that guy who shut up people there. Well, I know you wouldn't do that, but do you have peace? I mean, are you enjoying the peace of God? That's what I'm talking about. All right, so we can know we're children of God by the Word of God. We can have assurance. We can know we're children of God by the work of Christ. And here's the thing that really Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 is all about. I mean, verse 16, rather. We can know we're children of God by the witness of the Spirit, by the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 is teaching. I remember when I got saved, I was talking to my sister-in-law, and she was a Roman Catholic, and she said, how do you know for sure you're saved? How can you know that? And I gave her a few scriptures, and I said, you know what? The Bible says we can know because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And she looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language because the Roman Catholic Church doesn't teach this, you see? And a lot of churches don't teach it, by the way, but I'm so glad the Bible teaches it. And I'm so glad we believe the Bible. And I can preach the Bible. We can know that we're children of God by the witness of the Spirit. Referring to this verse, Romans 8:16, John Wesley, the great preacher from the past, John Wesley said, by the testimony of the Spirit, I mean an inward impression of the soul. That's a good way to put it. An inward impression of the soul, whereby the Spirit of God immediately and directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus hath loved me and has given himself for me, and that all my sins are blotted out, and I, even I, am reconciled to God. There you have it. That's an excellent, excellent explanation of that verse. You know, it's so good, I think I'll read it again. Wesley said, by the testimony of the Spirit, I mean an inward impression of the soul, whereby the Spirit of God immediately and directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus hath loved me and hath given himself for me, and that all my sins are blotted out, and I, even I, am reconciled to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Do you know for sure your sins are blotted out? Do you have peace with God? Do you know for sure you're a child of God? Do you have this witness of the Spirit that Romans 8:16 talks about? Or how about this? Are you being led by the Spirit? Look at Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're a child of God, you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says there? Romans 8:14. So if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, then we can conclude then you're not a child of God. The Holy Spirit leads children of God. We see it very clearly, not only here in verse 14, but throughout the Word of God. You read the book of Acts, and you see how the Holy Spirit was leading Paul and the apostles. Look in particular Acts 16, how he kept closing the door, and then he opened the door when he went to Philippi. The Spirit of God was leading them. And this, every child of God, I mean, I'm talking about people who really are saved and know it, can say, yes, the Spirit of God has been leading me all these years. I can say that without any hesitation. Are you being led by the Spirit? Spurgeon, we mentioned Wesley, great preacher, another great preacher from England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said they who are the sons of God are not those who just say they are the sons of God, but those who undoubtedly prove that they're the sons of God by being led and influenced and gently guided by the Spirit of God. That's right. Spurgeon was right. Let me give you a good Bible illustration of being led by the Holy Spirit. I think most people understand this, but in case some don't, maybe this illustration will help. And even for those who do understand it, I'm sure this illustration is a blessing. A good illustration of being led by the Spirit of God is the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Beloved, that is a vivid picture and illustration of children of God being led by the Holy Spirit. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud moved, they moved. Right? That's what happened. Listen, when the Holy Spirit leads you, when he says stop, you stop. When he says move on, you move on. And again, you see that in Acts chapter 16 with Luke and Paul and the others. Now, when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And when the cloud stopped, they set up their camp. Look, keep your place here. Go with me, please, to Numbers 9. And actually, there are many, many references to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. If you have a good concordance, you can look it up. I'm not going to read all the references this morning. Time won't allow that. I've said this before. In my library, I got a big Strong's Concordance, a big, you know, Young's Concordance, a Concrudence Concordance, not quite as big. I never use them anymore because now you can go on the internet. There's concordance on the internet. You say, well, I don't know how to use a computer. Then get your Strong's Concordance. You say, which is the best one? Well, when I was a young preacher, they said, get Strong's if you're strong. Get Young's if you're young. And get Crudence if you're crude. You believe that? Okay, no, I didn't think you would. All right. Now, Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Notice that. The cloud covered the tabernacle. Namely, the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So you have the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. See that? When the cloud moved, they moved. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit says move, you move. When the Holy Spirit says wait, stop, you wait, you stop. Okay? And so when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So when the cloud stopped, they pitched their tents. They set up camp. Verse number 18. At the commandment of the Lord, notice that, the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. See? At the commandment of the Lord, they moved on, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they stopped and pitched their tent. Right? Now, as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long, when the cloud waited, tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. You see that verse 19? When the cloud tarried and the cloud stopped. They didn't move on. They just waited on God. Verse 20. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even to the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. So the cloud in the morning, the cloud started moving, they started moving. They journeyed. They started moving following the cloud. Whether it was by day or night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud carried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And in the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Did you see the repetition in that? Did you notice the repetition? They stopped. Cloud stopped, they stopped. The cloud moved, they moved. The cloud stopped. Yes, that's the way you're led by the Holy Spirit. To be sensitive, by the way, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid some people don't quite get that. Beloved, the pillar of cloud was the visible representation of the invisible God. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's invisible. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is a beautiful type and picture of the Holy Spirit. Numbers 12 And verse 5 says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. Did you see that? Numbers chapter 12, verse 5 says, the Lord came down not with the pillar, in the pillar of the cloud. Deuteronomy 31, 15 says, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. He didn't just appear with it, near it, by it. He was in it. It's a beautiful picture and a beautiful type of the leadership, the guidance, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you led by the Holy Spirit? You know, going back to our text, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit leads Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelt believers. If you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you should be led by the Holy Spirit. And just as the pillar of cloud led the Israelites through the wilderness, the Holy Spirit directs those that are submissive to His will. Now, let me just say something that should be obvious, but maybe not for some people. In order to have this indwelling Holy Spirit, to be indwelt with the Spirit, a person has to be genuinely saved. Look at Romans chapter 8 again. Go back to Romans 8 and go to verse 8. Romans 8:8. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And by the way, let me say this. There's a lot of churches where the members are in the flesh. And the pastor's in the flesh. Choir's in the flesh. They can't please God. You say, well, I know some churches like that. They're doing pretty well. Well, they might seem to be doing well, you know, as far as growing and offerings pretty good. But they can't please God if they're in the flesh. Okay? Now, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, Paul says. You're not in the flesh, but what? In the Spirit. See the contrast? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Let's keep reading. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're not saved. He said He is none of His. And if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, then you're a child of God and you're led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. The other day, I read a story in the newspaper that kind of disturbed me a little bit. In fact, a lot of news disturbs me, but I keep reading the newspapers because I've been doing it since a little kid. I'm not going to give it up now. And also, I think it's good to be informed what's going on. But anyway, it was about a 24-year-old man who was arrested on Staten Island. What made the story a little unusual, we read about young people being arrested all the time. In fact, oftentimes they come from bad homes, broken homes. You know, but this case, he was a rich kid. He was a so-called trust fund kid. Have you heard that expression? He's living off his trust fund, wealthy inheritance and so on. Very wealthy and influential family. I didn't go through his whole family tree, but the article mentioned many relatives, bankers, lawyers, politicians, even a federal judge. We're talking about a very wealthy, prestigious, influential family. His great-grandmother was Dorothy Schiff. She used to own the newspaper, the New York Post. Dorothy Schiff's grandfather was a legendary financier, Jacob Schiff, a big tycoon back in the early 1900s. This young criminal's mother is a former Brooklyn prosecutor, now a top attorney for a big insurance company. The article says this woman, his mother, supposedly owns half of Times Square. The young man's father is also a former Brooklyn prosecutor. He's now a criminal defense lawyer. The father was interviewed. He told police he's basically washed his hands of his son years ago, and he no longer wants anything to do with him. That part of the story bothered me the most. Look, the son's 24. You don't wash your hands and give up on him. That's part of the problem right there. He grew up with money, but without a dad who took an interest in him. You don't wash your hands and say, well, you don't know, that kid might have been in a lot of trouble. I'm sure he was. But you don't wash your hands and give up on him. Maybe take the time off from your job and spend time with him. This young man was arrested shooting his guns off in the woods. Well, take him out hunting, take him out fishing, do something. and wash the hands of him. Anyway, that's his father. His grandmother is married to a Manhattan federal judge. His grandfather used to be the mayor of Beverly Hills, California. The young criminal's name is Patrick Allen. He was shot 3 times by the police on Staten Island on Thursday night after he and a friend were shooting off their guns in a wooded area in Staten Island. Neighbors heard the guns going off, called 911, and when police officers arrived, Patrick Allen pointed a pistol at them. Well, naturally, the cops opened fire, hitting him 3 times in the left leg and once in the left arm. Cops later discovered he was wearing a bulletproof vest, and that may have stopped other bullets from hitting him. Patrick Allen has 8 sealed arrests. This is probably why his father gave up on him, for crimes including drug peddling. He's suspected of regularly buying marijuana in Colorado and then shipping it back to New York for resale. That's one of the many reasons why I'm opposed to this legal marijuana. Look, it's obvious. If you make it legal, some people are going to go there and buy a bunch and sell it in other states where it's illegal. I mean, come on. That's not hard to figure out. Just like they sell cigarettes cheap at an Indian reservation, people go there and buy it and then turn around and sell it on the streets. Doesn't take a rocket. You have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out, or a rocket science engineer. But anyway, he's 8 sealed arrests for drug peddling. Following the shooting, cops seized the Glock pistol he allegedly was carrying. They also found a rifle, which was outfitted with a scope and a sniper's bipod, a .38 Smith & Wesson revolver, a .45 caliber pistol. They had a big arsenal with them, a large hunting knife, and some prescription pills and several spent shell casings. Now, having said all that, let me give you a nice contrast. That's the wealthy trust fund kid who's always in trouble, been arrested many times, was arrested on Staten Island with a large arsenal, pistols, a rifle with a scope, you know, all sorts of hunting knife, drugs. All right, that's the kid that was arrested Thursday night. Now, here's something I read from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was a preacher in England. He's in heaven now. Referring to Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, the text we're looking at this morning, the text I read when we started, Ryle said, "The people of whom Paul speaks in these verses are the richest people upon earth." Get that? The people in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, are the richest people upon earth. You say, "Well, I don't have the money that kid has in Staten Island." No, neither do I, but Ryler's right. We are the richest people on earth. It must needs be so because they're called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, you think about that. He's a trust fund kid. His parents and grandparents and great-grandparents are very wealthy. He inherited a lot of money, but we're joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God. Ryle says the inheritance of these people is the only inheritance really worth having. And listen, I wouldn't trade my inheritance for all the money this young man has. Ryle says all others are unsatisfying and disappointing. They bring with them many cares. Well, this young man, all his money's not making him happy, right? He's happy. Why is he always getting in trouble? Why is he out in the woods shooting off his guns? Why is he doing drugs? Obviously, this man's very unhappy and disturbed. So Ryle says, all others are unsatisfying and disappointing. They bring with them many cares. They cannot cure an aching heart or lighten a heavy conscience. They cannot keep off family troubles. They cannot prevent sicknesses, bereavements, separations, and deaths. But there's no disappointment among the heirs of God. The inheritance I speak of is the only inheritance which can be kept forever. That's true. Some people get inheritance and they blow it all. They spend it all. Before you know it, they're poverty stricken. But Ryle says the inheritance that we have can be kept forever. All others must be left in the hour of death. So even if a person's careful with his money and spends it wisely and invests it, can't take it with you. It's going to stay right here when he leaves this world. But not our inheritance. Our inheritance is up in heaven. You see, the inheritance I speak of is the only inheritance which can be kept forever. All others must be left in the hour of death if they have not been taken away before, which, as I said, happens often. taken away, wasted, and so on, stolen. The owners of millions can carry nothing with them beyond the grave. But it is not so with the heirs of God, because their inheritance is eternal. The inheritance I speak of is the only inheritance which is within everybody's reach. In other words, we could never get the kind of money that young man has. Why? Because he had all these wealthy ancestors. We don't have those kind of ancestors. We could never even work and invest and make the kind of money in our lifetime that he has. So he says the inheritance I speak of is the only inheritance which is within everybody's reach. Most men can never obtain riches and greatness, though they labor hard for them all their lives. But glory, honor, and eternal life are offered to every man freely who is willing to accept them on God's terms. Whosoever will may be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. If any reader of this paper wishes to have a portion of this inheritance, let him know that he must be a member of that one family on earth to which it belongs, and that is the family of God, the family of all true Christians. You must become one of God's children on earth if you desire to have glory in heaven. I write this paper in order to persuade you to become a child of God today, if you are not one already. I write it to persuade you to make sure work that you are one, if at present you have only a vague hope and nothing more. None but true Christians are the children of God. None but the children of God are heirs of God. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're children of God. We're thankful that we have an inheritance undefiled waiting for us up in heaven. We're thankful we've been saved by the grace of God, that our name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't have this assurance, that is uncertain about this, not too sure if they're saved or not, not too sure if they've been born again, if they're children of God, I pray this morning it'll be clear to them what it means to be a child of God.